So you don't need the pastor to read the Word of God to make the Word of God right. The Word of God is right by itself. Amen. Lord, bless our time. Bless our heart. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see. And above all, give us a heart to obey. This is our desire. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. My advice to every preacher is you always got to keep at least one sermon in your back pocket for times such as this. But really, we're just going to exercise the Word of God. This is just one of my favorite psalms. And I'm just going to ask you to, we're just going to read it in your hearing. Amen? Just going to read it in your hearing. And actually, you may be seated. You may be seated. Whatever translation you have, I am just going to ask that you would follow along with me. It says, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. Helps us to understand that the goodness of God is available to those that are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, for my steps had nearly slipped. The writer is saying, I almost fell away from God. In spite of his goodness, in spite of his faithfulness to me, yet as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, and my steps had nearly slipped. Why? He tells us, for I was envious of the boastful, and when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. The question the psalmist is posing for us, are there any times in your Christian walk where it seems like serving God doesn't pay? Where it seems like the sacrifices you make to live holy are not paying off. And it can happen, especially when we begin to move our attention away from God and begin to look at those who surround our life. He said, I was envious of the boastful, and when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, said there were, for there were no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace, and violence covers them like a garden. Their eyes bulge with abundance, and they have more than heart could wish. They do wicked and seem to get blessed more. They do more evil than they do right, and yet they seem like they are compensated more in life. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. They say whatever they want to say. They live however they want to live. They get to say whatever they want to say, and it seems as though God does not punish them. And therefore, his people return here, and the waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? And then they begin to mock God. They begin to mock God because it seems as though God does not bring judgment on them. Seems as though the more evil that they do, the more blessed they become. Seems as the more contrary they live according to the law of God, the more prosperous they become. Am I talking to anybody? Do you know anybody who seems like this? You're doing everything you can to live. To the key to being a disciple is exactly that word. That disciple is born out of the word discipline. To be a disciple, you must live a disciplined life. That means you can't do everything. You can't say everything. You can't go everywhere. You have to focus on living a disciplined life according to the word of God. And then while you're trying to focus on living a disciplined life, there are people alongside you, both on the left and on the right, who live a undisciplined life. No consecration. They don't give up anything. They don't try to restrict their living. They're not mindful of how other people are living. They live any kind of way. They say any kind of thing. And it seems as though they're being blessed more than the people of God. Am I talking to anybody in here? This is the life we live. We make the sacrifices. We come midweek, every week. We give, we tithe, we do all of this, and it seems as though the wicked prosper. But this is what the psalmist is writing. What's going on here? He said they even mock God, and it seems as though God does not repay. It says, but verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease, and they increase in riches. They live a comfortable lifestyle. Seems like trouble almost avoids them, yet they're the most wicked. So the psalmist is trying to make, what's going on here, God? I'm trying to do everything I can to live for you. These guys are trying to do everything they can to live against you, and yet they seem more blessed than I am. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain, and I have washed my hands in innocence. All of this living right seems to be in vain. It's not paying off for me. It's not working out for me. Verse 14, for all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. They live at ease, and I wake up with trouble. Trouble greets me when my alarm goes off at 5 a.m. Matter of fact, if I don't get up quick enough to turn it off, trouble turns it off for me because trouble's ready to get going. Come on, let's look. I got this stuff waiting for you. You need to get up so I can hit you with this trouble I have for you. It says, for all day long I've been plagued, chastened, seemed like every morning. And if I have said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. And when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. It wasn't physically painful. It was emotionally and mentally painful for him to try to juxtapose the life of the righteous against the life of the wicked. And at this point in his lifetime, at this point in his walk with God, it seems as though the unrighteous were being blessed more than the righteous. I thought I'd get more, at least one or two more amen. And you know what? And if you didn't say amen, it's okay. It's okay. Keep living for Christ. This season will come in your life. You may be in a season where the Lord is blessing you and everything's working out and everything's turning up and everything's going your way. Guess what I say to you? Enjoy your season. But we all know that what? Season's what? Seasons change. They change, and they're going to become seasons where things aren't going your way. There's going to be seasons where it seems like God is not answering your prayer, but we have to yet remain what? Faithful. Here it is. Let's wrap it up here. He said, I will speak thus. He said, if I had to speak to the children of this generation, I would have said things that were untrue. Meaning he would have spoken out of his frustration rather than the faithfulness of God. So he hangs in there and he said, when I thought how to understand this, he said, I couldn't even explain it. And this is why I love this. This is why this one verse is why this is my favorite song. Verse 17, here it is. This is the preach point. He said, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Something happens to the heart, the mind, and the soul of the believer when they come into the house of God. Now I understand why God says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the something happens. He made an he says to David, why even build me a house? If you built, what kind of house could you build that would be large enough to hold me? He said, think about it. Heaven is my throne. He didn't say heaven's my home. A lot of people miss it. They go, oh, heaven's it. No, heaven is not his home. He doesn't live in heaven. He abides in heaven. Heaven is his office. That's where he gets up to go to work at. He goes to heaven to go to work. You got to understand, a lot of people, oh, heaven, oh, no. That's his office. That's his cubicle where God works. He said, if you were to build me a house, how could you build a house big enough? If heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool, what could be created that could contain God? Trying to help David to understand that nothing can be big enough. Nothing, helping Moses to understand nothing can be built that is big enough. But what I'll do, I'll reduce myself so I can come down and dwell among you. And he dwells among us in the sanctuary of God. That's why when we make the effort to come to the sanctuary of God, that's why Jesus, when he cleansed the temple, I believe the second time, he told him, he said, look, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. He said, it's a house of prayer because my Father comes to dwell here. He dwell among the praises, the prayer language of his people. That's what causes God to come in. And this psalmist said, when I go to the sanctuary, that's where God fixes my mind. That's where God fixes my heart. That's where God causes me to see things not from a worldly perspective, but from a godly perspective. That's where my heart gets encouraged. That's where my soul gets lifted. It's when I get into the sanctuary of God. When I get into the house of God, among the people of God, singing the songs of God, reading out of the Word of God, something happens. That happens nowhere else. He said, but when I get to the sanctuary, he said, that's when I understood therein. Surely you can set them in slippery places and cast them down to destruction. Oh, how are they brought down to desolation? And in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terror. Look at this. Before verse 17, they were getting blessed. He goes to the house of God, and now he is able to clearly see their end. Nothing has changed about them. Whatever they were Saturday, they still are Sunday. They haven't changed, but he has. And the thing that changed them was getting in the house of the Lord. All of a sudden, he sees things differently. Now that my mind is saturated with the things of God, I can now see with the perspective of God. And they're not as blessed as I thought they were. Looking at it from God's eye. Verse 20, as a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. He said, thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant, and I was like a beast before you, meaning I doubted you. For that moment, I lost faith. I lost hope. I lost confidence that God would bring me out. I lost hope that God would deliver me. But when I got back into the house of God, He restored all of that back to me. My faith came back. My hope came back. My joy came back. I went into the church with no praise, and now my mouth is full of praise, all because I entered the sanctuary of the Most High God. He said, nevertheless, I will continually, I am continually with you, and you hold me by my right hand. I like 17 the best, but I love 23. He said, nevertheless, I am continually with you. Now read that. You got to read that properly. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. The U, capital U, meaning God. So he says, nevertheless, I am continually. So nevertheless, the psalmist is saying, I am continually with you. Amen. A lot of times you read that too fast and you think it's God saying to the psalmist. I mean, that's not what it's saying. You got to read it properly. He says, nevertheless, I am continually with you. Yeah. Well, it looked like the other day you were getting ready to send God a divorce notice. Because this Christianity thing wasn't working out. You wanted to break up. You wanted a separation. But look what he says. You hold me. Are you reading it? Notice the syntax because it helps you understand it. You. So it's a capital. So it's either capital because it's the beginning of the sentence, or it's a you referring to who? So you, God, hold me. The me is lowercase. If it was uppercase, it would have been a reference to God. But since it's lowercase, it's a reference to who? The psalmist. It's the human in this. He says, God, you hold me by my right hand. That's why I am continually, you missed it. That's a, if ever there was a verse to get excited over, that was the other one there. I am continually with God because God holds me by my right hand. Even through seasons of doubt, discouragement, depression, when I go deeper and deeper, not into the things of the world, but into the things of this lifestyle, He continually holds my hand. And all He does is carry me to the sanctuary. That's all He does. You were good friends. This is how you got a good friend. A good friend will always let you talk out of your head. Good friends do that. Just let you say it. Because they know part of the healing is just getting it out of you. They didn't look, well, whatever. Yeah, he's just saying that. You just get it out of your head. And then when you finally finish talking, they just give you time to what? Come to your senses. And then talk sensibly. But we all have those moments, those times where we just got to get it out and we say it anything. And don't you know God's like that? And all the time while we're talking out of our head and out of our mind, He never lets go of our hand. If my ankle wasn't swelled up, I'd show him what he do. All he does is keeps on walking. We're steady talking. We're steady complaining. We're steady down. He's not saying a word. He's not telling us to pray more. He's not telling us to fast longer. He's not saying a word. Because he realizes if I could just get them back to the house of God, so he holds them by our right hand. And he guides us back into the sanctuary of God. Let's finish this out. You hold me by my, here it is, verse 24. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. You will guide me with your counsel. When do we listen to counsel? We listen to counsel after we've tried our own counsel. Once that has failed and proven to be not worth anything, but the good thing is what? He's still what? He's still God. Even when we denied his counsel, God said, do it my way. And we turned up our nose saying, no, we're not going to do it your way. We're going to do it my way. We're going to do it our way. And we go astray and fail. He is still holding us. I thought you guys would get more excited over that. But maybe all you guys just obey him all the time. And so maybe. And then afterward, receive me the glory. Anybody get that one? Own counsel. And afterward, I told you, we only obey his counsel after we try our counsel. So after we made a mess of everything, they were like, oh, yeah, Jesus, we really meant to do it your way anyway. So he never lets us go. You read what it says? And then afterward, he receives. All right, look at me, and I'll give it to you. He never holds it against us. Even after we've complained that, God, it seems like you're blessing the wicked more than you do the righteous. It seems like the people who love God and serve God suffer more. I mean, we're not saying this to each other. We're saying this to him. He never lets our hand go. He never withdraws his counsel. And after going all the way around the bush, he still receives us in glory. Not only does he receive us in glory, but he what? He gives us glory. Do you follow what I'm saying? If you love the Lord, just tell I say, throw up your hand and say, I love the Lord. He says in verse 25, we're finished. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. Look at you. Look at somebody and say, that ain't what you said yesterday. There was a whole lot of people you wanted yesterday. There was a whole lot of things you wanted yesterday. But after your counsel failed and the word of God stood sure, unmovable, unshakable, steadfast, always abounding in the things of God. That's when I came to myself, when I went back to the church house one Sunday morning. I realized God was better to me than I was to my... Whatever. That may not be. Who have I in heaven but you? There none I desire. But verse 26, my flesh and my heart fail. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. Now I'm finally seeing it the right way, God. And you have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. Now look, they deserted because he wasn't holding their hand. How many of you realize that you would have deserted? Let me try it another way. Some of you did desert. Some of you did break camp. Some of you did leave the fellowship. But thanks be unto God who has given us the victory by Christ Jesus. When I deserted Christ, he still died for... I'm finished with it. Here it is. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all. of thy works. I've got to declare the seasons when the Lord blessed me. And I must declare the seasons when I failed to bless him. It was in those seasons that he took me by my right hand, walked me through, carried me through, and brought me back to the house of God. And it was only when I got in the house of God that I could see things clearly. That's why I say the Lord will be my portion. I don't know what I was talking about last week. I don't know what I was saying last week. And I don't even know why. I don't even know what was going on. I know what was going on. You've been away too long from the house of God. You've been out of the fellowship of the people of God. You've been away from the counsel of the Word of God. You've been away from the congregation for the prayers of God. And now your mind started playing tricks on you. But thanks be to God, God brought me back to the sanctuary. He let me just talk out of my head. Say and act crazy for a season, but he never let me go. Brought me back to the house of God. Never held what I said against me. Still received me. Still blessed me. And still crowned me with glory and honor. This is why we love the Lord God. This is why the psalmist wrote this song and gave it to the chief musician. He said, this is the stuff we got to talk about. This is the stuff we got to sing about and rejoice about, that the Lord is good. And we thank God for it. Shall we all stand?